I'd like to ask Pastor Horton to come and to preach to us, and look forward to hearing what God's laid upon his heart. I think either one of these are fair game, these glasses of water.
So. Oh, okay. All right, thank you very much. It's good to be with you today. It's been about a year and a half, I guess, since we've been here. It's good to see some new faces, so that's great. And we trust the Lord to continue to bless. And since we were here last time, we've had meetings in Maryland and Virginia and West Virginia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, Michigan, and Indiana, and Georgia, and Alabama, and Florida. So we've been busy. And the next 2 weeks we'll be going down the states and have meetings there as well. So if you'd pray for us, the good Lord give safety and strength. We appreciate that. So, but anyway, it's good to see you all, and trust the Lord and we'll bless your hearts and as you serve him. And this morning we'll speak on what type of God are we to obey, and this afternoon we'll speak about the name of Jesus. Oh, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here and singing these songs of praise and to look to your word this morning. Lord, may you direct our thoughts and may what's said be according to your will and bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, truly thou art a great God, and we rejoice in the privilege of knowing you as Lord and Savior. Now if there's one here today that does not know you, that may today be that day of salvation. And we'll thank you. Just bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There's much talk concerning the inability of the church to meet the needs of mankind today. Some groups have completely turned aside from the local church, which is God's ordained way for propagating his work. The New Testament reveals the truth that Christ, or the church, is God's plan of this age to win the lost and to edify the believer. We must admit, however, that many churches across the land of ours are not preaching the Word of God or about Christ and how to live. The Scripture is very specific that in its teaching that the believer is to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed into the image of Christ. The thrust of most churches is social, entertaining gospel with little change in their lifestyle. It's all right to have a little bit, live a little bit like God would have us live, but not too much. But the Bible teaches just the opposite. In fact, in Matthew 16:24, somewhat along what brother was speaking at Sunday school hour, that we are to deny ourselves and walk in the ways of the Lord, Matthew 16:24. And if that's done, there's apt to be some persecution along the way. In fact, in Philippians tells us that it's not only given to us to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. But here in Matthew 16, and verse 24, it tells us, "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So that's what God expects of us. And again, as our brother mentioned this morning, Sunday school hour, we don't exactly appreciate or want to have persecution or that along the way, but it will happen if we really serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 tells us also in verse 20 that we're not only to go into all the world, but we're to teach the commandments of the Lord and to grow in his will and way. So what type of God are we to obey? Each person needs to know first of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ and how it transforms lives. There must be a transformation of a life, or there is no salvation. There's certainly in our day, there's many who claim to be Christians, but they still carry on like the world. If a person indulges in the same worldly vices, enjoys listening to or tell dirty stories, and takes the Lord's name in vain, and continues to lie and cheat and live immorally, then something's wrong with that profession. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if you don't have it memorized, you ought to. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So a true Christian, one who's born again, will be different than the world. It must be, according to the Word of God. Over in Romans 12, and Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he gives a little more information along this line, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And he tells us here to be not conformed to the world. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, or conformed to the world's styles and the world's habits and philosophy and so on, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's only acceptable to God that we are transformed. And I know someone who's just come to know the Lord may not be to the growth of someone who's been a Christian for many years, but there must be a change. We cannot keep on with the old ways and still claim to be that child of God. So true salvation will transform the life. The perfect will of God is that one who is saved has a transformed life, separate from the world. Pardon my voice, it's already starting to act up here. Sin came between God and man and brought an enmity between the two. The grace of God can bring the reconciliation, which will produce a peace and change that we urgently need. Man was created to have fellowship with the living God, a benefit that is superior to all other communications. But sin wrecked it. Adam and Eve there in the garden had that fellowship day by day with the Lord. And God came one day in the cool of the day, the Bible tells us, to commune with Adam and Eve. But they hid themselves because sin entered in. They disobeyed God, and they broke fellowship with God. And that fellowship that they enjoyed day by day. And now it was different because sin was in their life. Only a personal relationship with God can restore that fellowship that was lost there in the garden. The grace of God alone can forgive our sin and make us a new creation to once again fellowship with God. Sin is also responsible for our failure as Christians to use to the full the original capacity God gave us to fellowship with God. The grace of God alone can show us how to use our faculties for that highest purpose. God can keep believers true and honest in spite of the corruption that seeks to destroy us or swamp us. Some employers are succeeding in business by being a little less than honest in distributing their products and by harming their competition through improper practices. Years ago, when we started church in Rainier, Oregon, we happen to have a family of skunks live in our basement. And believe me, that's not pleasant. But we tried everything to get rid of that smell. Sometimes at night, they must have tangled with a possum or something, and the odor would be such we'd wake up gasping for breath. In fact, it got so bad I didn't want to visit people because my suit smelled like a skunk. And so we tried everything. We tried mothballs and in the basement and everything else. And then I saw it advertised. There was some particular deodorizer that would take care of skunk smell. And I thought, boy, that's the answer. And so I bought that. It didn't work. So they were not true in their advertising. We never were able to get rid of that smell. But anyway, that was life. And so often some workers try to extract as much as they can from profits and yet do as little work as they can without losing their job. When I was going to Bible school and about 63 or 4, something like that, back in the dark ages, and I worked for a grocery warehouse and at night, and we had a battery-operated pony to go over this warehouse and pick up groceries for orders for the week for the grocery stores. And the average fellow there in the warehouse, if they picked up 800 cases a night, they figured their job was secure. They wouldn't do any more. They'd stand around and just not work. And I averaged somewhat over 1,400 nights, so they didn't like me because that made them look bad. But, you know, we need to do our best no matter where we are for the Lord. But often this is the case with people not honest or not doing the work they ought to do. No man has a natural strength to withstand the pressures to conform. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can enable a man to overcome all corrupt tendencies. We have that in us because of that deceitful heart to not do right. But as we walk in the ways of God and in fellowship with Him, we can do right and we ought to do right. Through receiving God's resources, any man or woman can live rightly in any place, regardless of the circumstances. Someone told me some time ago here in Kamloops, when we were here, that, well, if I had a job a different place, then I could live for the Lord. No, that's not true. We can live for God in any place, at any time, if we choose to, and submit to Him. In fact, Acts 1:8 tells us, after that the Holy Ghost have come upon you, ye shall have power. And of course, power to witness and power to live right in the world. In our strength, no, we can't. But in Him, we can, because the Holy Spirit will give that power for us to live for God if we choose to let Him. If we have the right idea or the right concept as to what God is like, it will help us to rely on Him and appropriate the strength and the power available to us. We must grow spiritually in order to abstain or succumb to the pressures of the world. To be a healthy Christian, spiritual and natural growth are essential. Age without growth is a sorry sight. Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and he said they were still in the milk. They were still in the bottle, sucking their thumbs and complaining and fussing about this and that. Same with a lot of Christians in our day. They fail to read the Word of God and are slack in their attendance in the house of God and spend their time complaining rather than serving and honoring the one who gave his life for them. Our natural powers cannot increase our spirituality any more than our physical progress. God alone can enable us to become increasingly mature in our Christian life if we follow His word and trust Him. This comes by daily reading His Word and obeying what we read, whether we agree with it or not. As we read the Word of God, we just need to say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And we begin to grow and grow in the ways of the Lord. While we study His Word, He will reveal Himself to us more clearly in that we trust Him more fully, a sure sign of a maturing Christian life. He can teach us to pray to His glory and gain a successful answer to our petitions. As we realize what God is like, this will help us in our dependence and obedience to Him. The God we are to obey is a holy God. The absolutely holy God is free from evil and hates and abhors sin. If you want to turn back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, the Bible will tell us a little bit about what God is like. Leviticus 19 and verse 2. It says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, or the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, is holy. You know, I've been amused over the years, and you know, if you teach standards, people think, well, that's terrible. But how straight is holy? There isn't a standard we can set for the Christian life that is beyond what God expects of us. He expects that we live a holy life, separate from sin and so on. So He told the children of Israel here that they were to be, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He doesn't expect us to be something beyond what He is. He is holy. And He expects us to be holy. He is holy in His nature. As a light is the essence of the sun, so is God's very being. Because of His divine perfection, God is absolutely distinct from all His creatures and above them in infinite majesty. Exodus chapter 15 also, if you want to turn there. Exodus 15, and we need to see some of these verses to see what God is like and what God expects of us. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so is that, who is like God? There is none like that. Only God can be such a holy and righteous individual. And also in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. He is holy in all his ways. He cannot act contrary to his nature. As the sun cannot darken, so God cannot act unrighteously. He can present himself as the pattern of holiness because he is the origin and source of it. From the dateless past, he has been free from all moral impurity and therefore morally perfect. God is the cause of all that is holy in others. In Psalms 111 and verse 19, Psalms 111, verse 19. I'll find it here. Psalms 111, verse 9, excuse me. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverence is his name. He's a pattern and principle of holiness. Because God is holy, he seeks to promote holiness in the life of the believers. In fact, his holiness is a standard of our life and conduct. You want to turn to 1 Peter. So it's not only in the Old Testament he speaks of being holy, but also in the New, because the Bible teaches he changes not. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. Because it is written, be holy as I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he is the standard of our life and conduct, of being a holy individual. Holiness is a principle ruling God's action toward his creatures. He demands obedience to and uniformity to such a standard. God could have no other ultimate purpose than the creation of being capable of reflecting such holiness. And when he created Adam and Eve, he expected that they be just that. But sin entered in. The realization of God's holiness begets reverence and awe in the heart of those who come into his conscious presence, unless they are hardened in sin. It disturbs me when I hear people speaking of the man upstairs or some foolish statement of that. He is an almighty God, and we ought to treat him in reverence. The one aim in Christianity is personal holiness. As he said, be holy as I am. And that's what he expects. If any man think well of himself, he has never met God. Nothing demolish self-righteousness like one real sight of God. Back in Isaiah, you remember Isaiah there in chapter 6, in verse 3 through 5, saw God and a vision of God and see what it did for him. Isaiah 6, verse 3, he said, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post and the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so when he saw God, he realized how bad he was. Oh, he cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with the people of unclean lips. God is holy, and we need to reverence him. The question of paramount importance is, are we living in the white light of God's holiness? When fierce temptation attacked Joseph, it was the consciousness of the divine holiness of God that prevented him from falling into sin. Back in Genesis 39 and verse 7 through 9, 39, 7 through 9, he said, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Joseph was working for Potiphar and But his wife, it says, master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he knew that that sin would be against God and God's holiness if he sinned with her. Oh, we're in a day, we're such filth and whatnot. I read the other day, or someone said that 70% of people today are watch pornography and whatnot on internet and television. Terrible what's going on. And think of a holy God, what he must think of this, what's going on. 200 or 300,000 babies are aborted by Planned Parenthood in the States every year. No wonder God's judgment is going to come on our nations because of what's going on. May God impart in us a real consciousness toward his holiness. Each of us needs to see as Isaiah saw God, and then we too would cry out, we are people of unclean lips, and so on. Now, God is not only holy, but he is also merciful. My, what a God we have to serve. Psalms 145, 145 and verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And then back to Psalm 100 and verse 5 also. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is full of goodness, or mercy, as a result of his greatness. As a merciful God, he is full of pity, slow to punish, and ready to pardon. The Bible says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe you're here today and have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Oh, God's so gracious, he'll forgive whatever sin that you've partaken in and give you a new life in Christ if you'll only trust him. I had the privilege of accepting the Lord when I was 14, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. He's been so good over the years, and we haven't always been so good, but he is, and we thank God for that. It is because of his mercy that we can know how rich the mercy of God is. It was his mercy that prompted God the Son to undertake the plan of atonement, and for God the Father to accept that plan on our behalf. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Think of it. all that he did for us, his mercy, and we deserve hell, nothing else. But because of his great mercy, he has saved us if we've trusted him as Lord and Savior, and the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace together in heavenly places with him. Hebrews tells us that your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We may not always forget them, but he does. And what a God. Forgives our sin and washes it away, and we have a new start to walk with him day by day. It's a mercy that God prompting God the Spirit to strive with sinners, enlightening them as to the nature and consequences of sin. So the Holy Spirit will bring conviction on our lives if we're outside of him and help us realize hell awaits. And he so graciously will forgive our sin and pay that price for us and give us new life. It is mercy that bears with the sins and insults of the guilty, withholding deserved judgments. This mercy is free. No one deserves that mercy, such mercy. If God showed mercy only to those such as are worthy, he would show to none at all, for the best are unworthy. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a person here that has not sinned and come short of God's glory. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we trust him as Lord and Savior, then we are justified and have redemption through Jesus Christ. Titus 3 tells us that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. His mercies are infinite. What tongue can describe the overflowing mercies of God, which are new every morning? My, how good God is to give us refreshment of the night and new mercies every day. Lamentations said, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a faithful God that we have to serve. The mercies of God are eternal. As long as he is God, he will be showing mercy. It is a mercy which both overflows and ever flows. Since God is merciful and God indwells the believer, let's not only preach mercy, but strive to practice mercy and our daily actions. God is not only holy and merciful, but he's also kind. He will never allow us any experience which might harm us spiritually. Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We might not wonder why certain things happen in our lives, but you know, it's for our good. We need not chafe at him when things go against us. He's only working out a plan and molding us and shaping us to be like him. God is faithful. How we ought to thank God for the fact that he is faithful and can rely on him to fulfill every promise he has made to us. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll look at several scriptures here. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. It said, but because the Lord loved you speaking to the children of Israel, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. And so he encouraged the people that it was God that brought them out, and God is faithful to meet their every need. Psalms 89, and verse 1 and 2. Psalms 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With thy mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish the very heavens. And oh, you know, so often we're not faithful as we ought to be, but God is. He's always faithful, and you can count on him to meet all the needs that you might have. Psalms 92, verse 1 and 2, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. And then 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that that he's faithful even when temptations come, that he will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 13, or 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Temptations will come, but he's made a way for us to escape as we choose to go his way. We live by our choices, and we make the wrong choices, and we're in trouble. We'll pay the cost of that. And then God is faithful. If we confess our sin, he's faithful to cleanse us from all sin. And God has also promised to us the abundant life as believers, providing we are committed our life to him. All the promises of God are hinged upon our response to him. John chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So that evil one, that's all he wants to do to us, to kill and steal and destroy. But the verse goes on, praise God for that. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Oh, who'd want to go that way of the devil when he wants to kill and steal and destroy? But God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. And then he's promised eternal life, John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's promised peace, John 14:27, we live in a turmoil in this world today, it's a mess. But we can have peace of God no matter what. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants to give us that peace day by day in our lives. He's promised us salvation from sin, protection, soul-winning power, comfort in the time of need, great rewards for faithful service, forgiveness of sin, joy, wisdom, James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Abiding presence of God, divine fellowship, deliverance from present evil world, heavenly citizenship, and Satan is to flee when resisted. Oh, what a wonderful God to be so concerned to provide such blessings if we only serve him faithfully. Oh, God's blessings, however, are hinged on our obedience. And then God is a powerful God. No being or situation can prevent his giving us all that is for our own good. God is a wise God and will guide us by the best route when we ask him to do it for us. And then God is a just God. He must deal with sinners according to his justice. There is a penalty for sin, and it must be paid. If we don't allow him to pay for our sin, then we will pay, which be an eternal hell forever. What a wonderful God we have to obey. We dare not disobey him when we see some of the things that he has done and will do for us. God has done so much for us and gave his son to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And he also gives us untold blessings if we will but serve him. Do you know God as your personal Savior today? If not, why not today? He loves you so much that he paid for your sin on Calvary's cross. You deserve to be crucified for your sin, but he died in your place if you'll only trust him. Have you been serving him as you ought, as believers? When we think of who he is, that holy, righteous God, do we serve that one? How can we receive or refuse to give our best to the one who gave his all for us? Father, we thank you for your being who you are and yet loving a sinful people like us. How we praise you for your willingness to die in our place and to giving us life. Forgive us when we have failed you, Lord, and help us to walk day by day in your ways and strive for that holy life that you desire for us to live. Lord, we pray that you speak to hearts this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Horton. That was great. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart about any area in your life where you're living less than you ought, and you're not striving for holiness in a particular area, I encourage you to deal with that and get before the Lord and confess that sin and turn from it. And if you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never experienced the mercy that he gives, the moment of our salvation, I'd encourage you to pursue that and to repent of being a sinner and put your trust in Christ completely and live that life that where there's that ongoing mercy, where his mercies are new every day. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. And if the Lord's spoken to you, you can come up here to the altar and pray or meet with the Lord right there in your pew.